Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel. You're here live to answer your question or discuss your real-life issue. We invite your calls right now to 1-800-677-9377. The Word of God reveals true freedom and life in Jesus Christ, and this is your invitation to listen or take part. Something you'd like to talk about, we'd like to discuss it with you, so give us a call. The lines are open right now at 1-800-677-9377. It's Basic Gospel. It intersects with your life every day. Now here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thank you, Bob. We are talking about the resurrection this month, and we've looked at evidence that really demands a verdict, and the evidence is overwhelming. You just can't deny all that history brings to the table as far as the resurrection of Christ is concerned. You can't deny what those eyewitnesses saw and what they reported on. It's just too much. And so we know that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He is alive. That is the good news of the gospel. But here's what it means to you. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, the apostle wrote this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy," God's great mercy, "he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead mean to you? It means the possibility of new birth into a living hope. Boy, we are desperate for hope. We are hopeless people. Well, the resurrection of Jesus Christ brings hope into our situation. And that's a living hope. Why? Because Jesus Christ is alive. So this is a powerful, powerful verse with practical and profound implications for us in everyday living. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, if you tie this back to some of Jesus' words in John chapter 3, I think it takes on fuller meaning. In reply, Jesus declared he's having a conversation with Nicodemus, and he says, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." He goes on to say, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of the water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases, you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." So Jesus was raised from the dead. Through that resurrection, God causes us to be born again into a living hope, and that new birth grants us entry into the kingdom of God. That's where we long to be. That's where we want to be. We don't want to be left behind in the kingdom of this world that's going to be judged. We want to be rescued from that. And there's only one way to go from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and that's through new birth. And that new birth is made possible through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, yes, from the dead.
Indeed. That is Basic Gospel, friends. And you found Basic Gospel on your radio dial. We hope you'll be a part of this edition. If you would like to add to this conversation, if you have a question about this particular conversation, or if you have something new you'd like to pose, why, give us a call. If you have a question, 1-800-677-9377, a toll-free call in the U.S. and in Canada, 1-800-677-9377. Well, Bob, a question that Brian poses from Leicester, Massachusetts, says, "Scripture says that Jesus died once for all, meaning one atoning blood sacrifice, and yet the Catholic Church believes that a so-called transubstantiation takes place during that ritual in which the bread and wine literally become the body and blood of Christ. It seems to me that the priest is, at least symbolically, calling Jesus down from heaven to sacrifice himself all over again. Could the Eucharist and the Catholic Mass be considered blasphemous? I'd like to get your thoughts on that." That's from Brian in Massachusetts.
Well, that's a can of worms right there. Power-packed question. So we're going to tread lightly. As far as what the Word of God has to say, there's nothing in the Bible about transubstantiation. I think that is a Catholic tradition. That's a belief that the actual wine and bread become the blood and body of Christ Jesus, and that those who participate in the Eucharist take in the actual blood and life of Christ. I think the passages in Scripture, I think it's in John chapter 6, particularly where Jesus said, "You must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood," I think those are symbolic of a life of faith, what it means to really trust the Lord. When we trust Jesus Christ for salvation, Christ comes to live inside of us. We are added to the body of Christ. And so when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we are celebrating that truth, that reality. That participation in the Lord's Supper doesn't make it true. It's simply symbolic of what is already true of those who know Christ. We are saved individually through faith in Jesus Christ. And when we are saved, then the Spirit of God places us into the body of Christ. That's called spiritual baptism. And now at that point, we belong to Christ and we belong to the body. And we celebrate that through the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist.
Right.
It's our giving thanks to God for the grace that he's poured out upon us in Jesus.
Yeah.
That's all about. As far as the blasphemous part of the question, I think we have to stick with what the Word of God has to say. That is our standard of truth. There's so many different religious groups out there that lean on extra-biblical material to shape their thinking, shape their religious practice, and that sort of thing. I think we just need to stick with what the Word of God has to say.
Absolutely. Great answer, Bob, and we appreciate it. We appreciate hearing from our listeners who post questions by email, so if you have a question and you can't get to the phone while we're actually on the air live, why, we encourage you to go online to basicgospel.net and post that question. We'd love to address it on a later edition of the broadcast. But right now, plenty of open lines, 1-800-677-9377. We want to hear from you.
Yes, indeed. Before we go to our phone calls, I want to remind our listeners of our upcoming conference in June, June 19th through the 21st, Stand 2014. We picked that name for the conference based on Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15, a powerful, powerful restating of the gospel or telling of the gospel. And he begins that section with this verse. "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. For life to make sense, for us to experience some sort of peace and joy and happiness in this world, we need to take our stand on the gospel. There's no other place that peace and joy can be found than in faith in Jesus Christ." So we want you to experience that. This is going to be a fabulous, fabulous conference. Andrew Farley will be speaking. John Lynch will be speaking. Both just bring a powerful, yet easy to understand message. And you will love hearing them. I will be sharing the platform as well. We will have incredible fellowship, incredible times of just connecting with other like-minded believers, meals together. We'll have questions and answers and all of these sort of things. And so we're really looking forward to this, and we want you to come and join us, and that's June 19th through the 21st.
And for information on that upcoming Bible conference, visit our website, stand2014.com. Again, stand2014.com.
Well, thanks, Bob. Let's go to Jamie in Brooklyn, New York. Hi, Jamie.
Yes, I have a question. In Isaiah, it says, "Unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born, and the government shall be upon his shoulder," meaning the government shall be in the shoulders of the Lord Jesus. Why did he say that they will be at his shoulder? Because the government wanted to kill Christ Jesus, right? And if you want to kill somebody, you don't go on their shoulder, you hit their head. So why did he say that the government shall be at Christ Jesus' shoulders and not on his head? Why?
Well, Jamie, interesting question. First time I've ever heard that particular question posed. I think, you know, sitting something on the shoulders. It just shows that that's kind of the foundation of it.
That's the load-bearing.
Yeah, that's the load-bearing part of the body, so to speak. So I think that's probably why the prophet said that, or why God's Spirit moved the prophet to say that.
No, but they wanted to kill Christ. I mean, if you want to kill somebody, you hit them in the head, right? They those that hated the Lord Jesus, they wanted to kill him. They want him dead. So why would it be on his shoulders and not on his head, the government on the Lord Jesus' head?
Well, the only thing I can say to you, Jamie, is that's the way God moved the prophet Isaiah to put it. And I think there is, you see something upon somebody's shoulders. You know, we say oftentimes that, like when there's a leadership transition, that the group going forward is going forward on the shoulders of those who have gone before. We talk a lot about pioneers, those who have been courageous enough to walk down uncharted paths, and they've discovered things, and so we stand on their shoulders moving forward. So I think that's what it's talking about there, Jamie. And I don't think there's
didn't answer my question. I mean, because they wanted the Lord Jesus to die. When you want somebody to die, you hit them in the head. I mean, really, you hit them in the head. That's right. You agree with that, right?
Well, Jamie, I'm not sure what you're getting at. They crucified the Lord Jesus. That was the
way
of execution. And he died willingly to take away your sins, to take away
my sins,
was raised from the dead so that you could have eternal life, so that I could have eternal life, so that we could be born again, so that we could enter into the kingdom of God, a kingdom where Jesus Christ sits on the throne and rules and reigns, not only in our hearts individually, but in our lives corporately as the body of Christ.
Yeah, but you didn't answer the question.
Well, Jamie, I don't know any other way to answer it. I don't know what you're getting at. I've done the best that I can, so.
Well, I didn't know either. That's why I called.
Yeah.
I asked other people on talk show, radio, WMC, and they didn't know either.
Yeah.
They didn't know. They simply said, I don't know.
And I'm saying the same thing, so. You've stumped the entire panel.
Okay, thank you very much. Goodbye.
Thank you, Jamie. Bye-bye.
1-800-677-9377. Love to hear from you.
Yes, indeed. Well, let's go to Joe in Brooklyn, New York. Hi, Joe.
Hello, sir. I was reading the Bible, and I was totally amazed when I found out that Christ tells Matthew, the first fish you pull out of the sea, or whatever, Galilee, I guess, would be a coin in that fish. So people realize that's a miracle, that one fish had a coin, which must have been marked with the Caesar's face on it. What's that the odds of one fish out of a million fish in the ocean or whatever it was? And turning wine into water, and in a moment of time, he tastes, the guy said, why'd leave the best wine for last? And then when he fed 9,000 people, those were not guppy fishes. Those fishes had bones. He bypassed the time factor, Jesus Christ. And then Moses did the same thing when he threw the snake before the Pharaoh. That snake had an eye system, a blood system, and a nervous system. And in a moment of time, they vowed the other phony snakes. And when God made 1 million locusts, he did it in a moment of time. He bypassed the time factor. That's what I love about the Bible and Jesus Christ and all the prophets.
Good stuff.
Yes,
he bypassed the time factor.
Yeah. So that was just your comment. Did you have a question?
My question is, what do you think about when God says one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day?
Well, I think he's talking about, God stuff and trying to give us a little perspective. I don't know that we take that literally and use that for calculations. I think he's just saying that, we need to think about things in a little different way. Primarily, we get impatient. We want things to happen now. We want God to work on our timetable. But when things really start to work is when we rest in God's timetable, when we rest in the fact that, he's got things under control and he's going to make things happen on his timetable. It's just the same thing with Jesus Christ. It says in the book of Galatians that at the right time, God sent Jesus. Well,
yes, sir.
You know, the prophets of old and the people of Israel were waiting. I mean, there was thousands of years that transpired before the coming of Christ. And so he's wanting to say, you know, as far as God's timing, that was just a couple of days.
That's right.
But in our perspective, it's forever. So I think it's just trying to get us to refocus and to look at life not through, you know, our time continuum, but to look at it through God's eyes.
I agree to understand what you just said. What's your address? I just sent a contribution to you guys. You guys are fantastic.
Well, thank you, Joe.
Yeah.
Let me put you on hold, and we'll give you some more information about the ministry, okay? You hang on.
Thank you.
Indeed. And
all
for
right.
any of our listeners, Bob, who would like to become a part of the support of this broadcast, we have something special for you. It's Bob Christopher's CD series called The Resurrection, Power for Daily Living. Yours for a gift of any amount to Basic Gospel. And to make your gift and request your copy, simply go online to basicgospel.net. You'll find a prominent link right there on the homepage, basicgospel.net. Or you can call and speak with our operator at 1-800-727-2828. Again, 800-727-2828. The Resurrection, Power for Daily Living. Yours for a gift of any amount to Basic Gospel.
Yes, indeed. Well, let's go to East Orange, New Jersey, and talk with Ruth today. Hi, Ruth.
Hi, how are you? My question is about salvation. I want to know, at what point does a believer, a non-believer, when they're on their deathbed and they want to receive Christ, will they be saved right then and there? That's my question.
Well, certainly.
Do they have? That's what I always believed that. Because that's the way I was taught in my church. Well, once you repent of your sin in Christ, you ask Christ to come into your life, he will save you. But I had a friend that was stating to me, no, you cannot be saved because you have to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Even if you repent, you have to have the Holy Ghost to be filled to even go to heaven. And I kept saying, to me, that didn't make any sense.
Well, Ruth, that happens just at that very moment. I mean, this whole salvation transaction happens in a moment. I mean, just in the twinkling of an eye, so to speak. So the moment my heart responds to the gospel message in faith is the very moment I'm saved. And in that salvation process, I go from death to life. God's Spirit comes to live inside of me. That's all a part of new birth. And I'm baptized or placed into the body of Christ. That all happens just instantaneously. It just is. So a lot of times we think, okay, you receive Jesus one day, and then on a subsequent time you receive the Spirit. You're filled with the Spirit. That's not the way it works. You receive the indwelling presence of God's Spirit at the moment of salvation. And that's good news. That is good news. So when somebody's saved, they're saved. It's just think of it as a new baby coming into the world. When a doctor fills in the birth certificate, he gives a time. At that time, the baby comes out of the womb. That's the time of birth. And there's nothing more that needs to happen at that point, so to speak. So when we're born again, it happens at a moment in time as far as our perspective is concerned, but it's an eternal transaction.
So is there any scripture stating that unless you be filled with the Holy Ghost, you cannot enter to God's kingdom, into heaven, that you have to be filled?
All
the
it
Holy
says,
Ghost is evidence of speaking in tongues?
No, there's absolutely no verse in the Bible that says that at all. As I mentioned at the beginning of the program, to enter into the kingdom of God, you must be born again. That new birth is caused by God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we're born again into a living hope, and it happens just at the snap of a finger.
So when the scripture says we seal to the day of redemption, what is that saying? Is that saying that we seal far as salvation is concerned, but what is that scripture actually saying?
Being filled with the Spirit, which Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 5, don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is different from being indwelt by the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit means that we are being controlled by the Spirit of God. And what that means is that we're being controlled by the love of God. That in our interactions one with another, God's Spirit has moved in our hearts in such a way that love is flowing out of our lives into the lives of others.
Okay. Thank you so much for answering that question for me.
You are so welcome, Ruth. Thanks for your call. We certainly appreciate it.
Yes, indeed. Thanks, Ruth.
Well, let's go to Roy out in Cottage Grove, Oregon, listening to us on KORE. Hi, Roy.
Hey, Jamie spoke about the government being on his shoulders, questioning why it's not saying his head. If we look at the old ancient art, we always see the head and the shoulders depicted as one. Just curious if that could have anything to do with the understanding of the statement there in that verse.
It could very well have some impact into that as far as it's concerned. I just think of it in terms of, you know, as far as the government of this kingdom of God, it's going to rest upon Jesus. I think that's just a euphemism to say that he's the cornerstone, he's the foundation, he's the one upon which this this kingdom of God is going to rest. So I don't think
exactly.
It's, yeah,
I understand that 100%. Just for his sake, maybe if he looked at the head and the shoulders as one unit, then he'd go, "Oh, okay, so it does mean that the head is involved."
Well, I think
Christ
that's
is the head of the church. He's the head of everything.
Yeah. Well, that's a good comment, and hopefully Jamie's listening, and he'll take that as food for thought.
Have a wonderful day, gentlemen.
Hey, thanks, Roy. Thanks for your call. We
yes,
sure appreciate it.
Indeed.
Let's go to Marlene in New York, listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Marlene.
Hi, how are you?
Doing well, thank you.
I have a question regarding Matthew 12, verse 40.
Okay.
The second part of it, where it says, "The Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." I'm having some trouble with that.
Trying to lay it out that he died on Friday and was raised on Sunday?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, there's lots of debate about that. You know, when was he actually crucified? I saw something yesterday, a chart that had him actually dying on Thursday and coming back to life on Sunday. I've seen charts that have him dying on Wednesday and coming back to life, and they're trying to get three 24-hour periods in there. To make a total of 72 hours that he's basically in the grave from the time of his death to the time of his resurrection. And certainly that's what Jesus said, that he was going to be in the earth for 3 days and three nights, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale. There are other biblical scholars and theologians that say, okay, we need to think in with a Jewish mind. When they said a day, any part of one day meant a full 24-hour period for them. So that's how they come up with the Friday, Saturday, Sunday thing. So I think it's one of these matters that you come to your own conclusion, but then come to the point and say, you know, whether it was on Wednesday or Thursday or Friday, Jesus died for me. And I'm going to thank him for that, because I know through his death, my sins have been forgiven once and for all, and that because of his resurrection, I have been born again into a living hope through faith in him.
And that's good news.
So, Marlene, study diligently, look at all the things that you can, and then come to your own conclusion, okay?
Yes, indeed.
Can I ask one more question?
Well, we're out of time. Let me put you on hold, okay?
Friends, I want to remind you of what we were talking about a little bit earlier, Stand 2014, a wonderful Bible conference coming up June 19th through the 21st, Finding Solid Footing in a Broken World, and it features John Lynch, Andrew Farley, and Bob Christopher, of course. For information on that upcoming Bible conference, visit the website stand2014.com, and for information and registration, that's coming up, as I said, June 19th through the 21st here in the Dallas area. All information available at stand2014.com. Also, a reminder that Bob Christopher CD series, The Resurrection, Power for Daily Living, is available during Resurrection Month, and it's yours for a gift of any amount to Basic Gospel. Click the link right there on our homepage at basicgospel.net or dial 1-800-727-2828 to speak with our operator. Again, that number, 1-800-727-2828. Now for Bob and Richard, who is absent today, and for the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to join us again tomorrow for another live edition of Basic Gospel.